Thanks for coming. Is it always this cold? Is it really? This is warm. Holy cow. I'm grateful to be here. A couple of questions that are in your head. What's that on his head? Can you see that? You're wondering, what's that on his head? It turns out when you take the hair off, it's a solar panel. And it just attracts the sun, and then somebody... I have to go to a dermatologist, and they have to take off these precancer spots. And I hope none of you ever have this experience, but how do they know? They take this liquid nitrogen, and they squirt your head until water comes out of your eyes. And then they say, I guess that's enough. And I pay them for that. I'm at the tail end of a cold. I'm at the best end of a cold. I sound worse than I feel, so I appreciate your sympathy. I don't deserve it, but I appreciate it. But then at the start of the cold, I felt worse than I sounded, and I didn't get any sympathy. So on average, it works out just fine. Thank you for coming today. I'm grateful that you are here, and I'm grateful for this opportunity. I love BYU Idaho. I've never had a child come here. I think this is my fourth time on this campus, but this is a very special place. I hope you are grateful for the opportunity you have to be here. And we're going to talk a little about that. My topic today, five lessons. Why five? Because that's how many of these I have. And I constrained it to this. Now, here's my sincere hope, and I appreciate the opening prayer. I hope I can say something that will touch you. I hope the Spirit will help you see something maybe you can do better. I'm going to cover five things. Please don't feel obligated to pick all five. Here's the big danger with General Conference, which is right around the corner. We identify 20 things to do. And what's the danger with identifying 20 things to do differently? We'll do none. It'll just overwhelm us. I'm going to talk about five things. Pick one. Just pick one. If you pick five, it's going to be hard. Just pick one. That's why I love General Conference. Every 6 months, I get to pick a new one. Today, I'm going to talk about five things. It's like going to Chuck-O-Rama. Anybody know what Chuck-O-Rama is? There you go. Pick anything you want. You don't have to eat one of everything. You can pick one and eat as much of that as you want. So I'm going to talk about five things today, and I would encourage you to just pick one and say, oh, I'm going to do that a little better. Why these five things? Because, to quote from our friend Moroni in Mormon, that ye may learn to be more wise than I have been. There are some things I wish I'd have known when I was young that I would like to save you. Oh, and by the way, you don't have to write all this down. I promise somehow they'll have these slides will be available. Somehow we'll figure that out. Somehow. I'll send them to Don and he'll take care of it. Please don't write all these things down. It's better that you feel this. It turns out when your printer's working, it's harder for your CPU to work. So just soak it in and jot a note or two down, but we'll make these slides available for you. Now, here's the thing about lessons. As you know, they're not always fun. In fact, now I think of Laman and Lemuel. Thou hast declared unto us hard things, more than we are able to bear. Some of the things I'm going to say may sting a little bit. You may say, ow, that stings. That's a little too close to home. Stung Laman and Lemuel a time or two. The difference between you and them is they were stung and didn't learn. If I can say something that will help you be a better person, I hope that we can have something change here today. So, five lessons. Lesson one, be careful around screens. Be careful around screens. I have a daughter who's 15, but when she was 10, I was in a grumpy mood, and I was walking around the house. I had children watching TV here and children playing video games there, and I had a child on the computer, and somebody was text messaging somebody, and I was just going crazy. I said, what is going on around here? And my daughter at 10 years old said, Dad, the problem here is screens. The problem is screens. Now, When we talk about screens in a church context, we always think of one main thing, pornography. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the problems of pornography. That is a huge problem. And I'll just say this. If anybody here has an issue with that, see your bishop today. Today. Bishop's favorite phone call is, "Bishop, I need help." If you have an issue, see your bishop today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till Sunday. Today. But that's not the screen issue I'm talking about. It's not, the fear is not that at BYU Idaho in a classroom that you're going to take your computer into that classroom, pull it up, start watching pornography in the middle of it. That's not what we're talking about. But there is an issue with taking a computer, opening it up, and being distracted. The danger with computers is we make this mistake. If I'm not doing bad, it must be okay. Well, not doing bad is not the same as doing good. And computers are very good at making sure we don't do bad. They're time wasters. They're distractions. Checking my email, that's not evil. But once I get out there, then I've got to check my Facebook, whatever that is. I feel like I'm a better person because I don't have whatever that is. My daughter does, and my wife checks it, but I feel smarter because I don't have a Facebook. I'm nobody's friend. Elder Foster said in a recent general conference, a distraction doesn't have to be evil to be effective. A distraction doesn't have to be evil to be effective. And the danger with screens, and I'm sure you've had this happen to you. No, you haven't. But you've had friends who this has happened to. They go out to check their email. Well, while I'm out here, I better see what's on the USA Today headline page. Oh, and I better read about this. And by the way, who's BYU playing tonight? And how's that going to go? And before you know it, hours have passed. You kind of come out of your trance, all bleary-eyed, and there were 2 hours gone. Anybody have friends who've ever done that? Or we'll play video games. Oh, don't answer this question. This is a rhetorical question. Anybody have friends who will play video games for hours? Now, they're not doing bad, but they're not doing good. Now, I'm not saying, okay, we got to give up all that stuff. But the danger with screens is they're sticky. They pull you in and they won't let you go. Again, I'm not talking about doing bad, but we're using that time to not do good. We've got to be careful with screens. Here's the scariest scripture in all of scripture to me. This one makes me nervous. And others will he pacify and lull them away into carnal security that they will say, all is well in Zion. Yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully down to hell. I hate that word carefully. When it comes to the faithful members of the church, the best the church has is sitting right in this room, is on this campus. I hang with them down in Provo. The future of the church is on the campuses of BYU. I don't think Satan's trying to get you to do evil, terrible. He'd be happy just to have you on the sidelines. Just if I can get you out of the game. Let's imagine Jimmer Fredette for just a second. Don't get too excited. I love the mission of BYU, but I don't get that much into BYU sports. Who are they playing tonight? Who is it? Wofford. Wow. I'll bet you the coach of Wofford is hoping that Jimmer Fredette has a bad game. But I'll bet he's not hoping that he breaks his leg on the way to the gym. I'll bet that's honestly true. Satan is not trying to get you to do evil. He just wants you to have a mediocre game. What's the way to get faithful people to have a mediocre game? Distract them. What's the most effective distraction he has currently in his arsenal? Screens. So, be careful around screens. They are wonderful. They are dangerous. So, first lesson is be careful with screens. Have you ever had this experience? Gone to a sacrament meeting, your heart really wasn't in it. You walk out and you say, man, I didn't get a thing. You say to yourself, I didn't get a thing out of that. And yet the person right next to you says, that's the most spiritual experience I've ever had. What would have been the issue? If they had a spiritual experience and I didn't, I better ask the apostles' question, is it I? Computers get between us and the good we can do. Screens get between us and the good we can do. So one piece of counsel is be careful. Just be incredibly careful when it comes to computer screens. Use them for the better. Don't just use them. And the mistake I see individuals making is their life revolves around screens. And you don't want to fall victim to that. Here's the other thing. Let's suppose I have made the commitment that I am going to make sure that screens work for me, not that I work for screens. But yet I go to a class, and there's a person right in front of me who's got their computer out. What's going to happen to me now? I'm going to be distracted because they made a bad decision. So be careful and not be the one who's distracting others. If you want to make a bad choice, that's one thing, but don't drag other people down with you. Be careful with screens. Make sure they work for you and not the other way around. Lesson two, develop an attitude of gratitude. This is actually a pretty big deal. Anybody want to take a guess as to what the most oft-read scripture in the Book of Mormon is? I, Nephi, haven't been born a good parent, sure. Then we hit the wall right after that. We've read that one a billion times. And then there's 1 Nephi 3:7, if we can push through to get to that. Another one that's read a lot is Moroni chapter 10, verse 4. Don't skip verse 3. Can somebody tell me what verse 3 says? You don't have to memorize, just the gist of it. Or am I the only one that knows? Am I the only one that's read that? What is verse 3? Sir, Mr. Malad. What does verse 3 say? Do you remember?
It discusses the importance of studying the Bible alongside the Book of Mormon.
I think that's before it. You may be right, but there's one word I'm looking for. Thank you. That's perfect. Remember. Tells me to remember. Remember how good the Lord has been. Why? Because remembering makes you grateful. And gratitude softens your heart. And a soft heart is a teachable heart. Remember. Turns out if you want to pray to know if the Book of Mormon is true, step one is soften your heart. How to soften my heart? Well, think back about all the blessings the Lord has given you. If we'll remember the blessings the Lord has given us, that will prepare our heart for the Spirit. And that works on Sunday, but what about all the other days of the week? Let me give you an example. I have a 15-year-old daughter. She came to me the other day. This is actually true. I'm not making this. A lot of stuff I make up, but I'm not making this stuff up. She came to me and said, Dad, there's Lehi's vision and then there's Lehi's dream. What's the difference? And we talked about how in chapter 1 he had a vision, And then and later, then he had Lehi's dream. And we talked about the difference between those two. And then so she, okay, thanks, Dad, that's awesome. Then she goes and she comes back to me a little later and says, Dad, I'm doing homework on negative exponents. Sorry, Sierra, can't help you. Here's the point. Is Heavenly Father only going to help us with spiritual questions? Of course not. Just like I will help Sierra with any question she has. I will help her. I've learned out, I have 7 children, I've learned negative exponents 7 times. I've forgotten it 6 so far. I'll learn whatever I need. Turns out right now I'm reading Pilgrim's Progress because Sierra's reading Pilgrim's Progress. I'll help her with spiritual questions. I'll help her with any question she has. Heavenly Father's more than willing to do exactly that for you. Whether your major is accounting like me or sociology or whatever, he will help you. But he can only help you based on your willingness to accept help. And he'll typically do it by being sensitive to the Spirit. How can I be more sensitive to the Spirit? Have a grateful heart. A grateful heart. A grateful heart makes for a soft heart. And a soft heart is teachable. There's a reason they always talked about Laman and Lemuel. If we had to summarize Laman and Lemuel in 2 words, what would they be? Hard-hearted. What does that mean? Well, the Spirit can't touch them. They were hard-hearted. I don't want that disease. How can I make sure I have a soft heart? Be grateful. Elder Maxwell once said this, we cannot count our blessings every day, but we can carry over the reassuring bottom line from our last counting. I have a habit when I walk into, I work in the Tanner building down at BYU. As I'm walking up to the building, I just have this habit of being so grateful that I get to work at BYU. I'm so grateful for the opportunity I have to work at BYU. And I just have a habit. I try to practice having a grateful heart every day because a grateful heart is a teachable heart. So an attitude of gratitude. Here's a quote from President Hinckley. You who are here are so richly blessed with a great and precious opportunity. Do not waste it. Do not regard it lightly. It is sacred and of great consequence. Be thankful every day of your lives while you are here. He said that to the students of BYU. And when I say BYU, I don't distinguish between mailing addresses. It doesn't matter where you are. BYU is one. We may have multiple locations, but our mission is the same. Our mission is to change the world. To change individuals who will go out and change others, and through their example, change the whole wide world. Be grateful. From President Kimball, the interesting thing, President Hinckley was the prophet of your youth. President Kimball was the prophet of my youth. President Kimball said, those who are blessed to attend BYU have a great responsibility to make certain that the church's investment in them provides dividends through service and dedication to others, as they labor in the church and in the world. The church's investment in them. As was said at the start, I had the opportunity of being the director of BYU's MBA program for quite a while. And I would have people, I would interview people to get into the program. And there are many ways to get into BYU's MBA program, but I can tell you one sure way to get out of it. When somebody asks you, so why do you want to come to BYU? The exact wrong answer is it's cheap. Anybody who's at BYU, Idaho, because it's cheap, doesn't understand who's paying. I've had the opportunity to travel all over the world interviewing individuals who want to get into BYU's MBA program. I remember I went to Mexico City several times, and one time I went, and what would happen is we would send word out through the church lines that we were going to be in Mexico City or Brazil or wherever we were going. And they would distribute that through stake presidents and then down to bishops, and they would say, hey, if you want to talk to somebody at BYU's MBA program about the possibility of getting an MBA, they'll be in this location on this day, come. And people would sign up. And I remember once we were going to Mexico City and we had a full interview schedule, and then after the interview schedules started at 4 o'clock, and then we had an information meeting at 7 o'clock. And my first meeting of the day was with a young lady. And I knew within 15 seconds she was not coming to BYU. Her Spanish was beautiful, phenomenal, but her English was terrible. And the tragedy for her was BYU's MBA programs in English. So we got to talk about what she needed to do to improve her English skills so that maybe someday she could get an MBA from BYU. And bless her heart, I met with her at 4 o'clock, and she hung around till 7, and she participated in the information session. And then at 8 o'clock, we call her quits. I was walking out of the building that night after it was all over, and she was standing at the bus stop right in front of the building. And I remembered her, so I went over and said, oh, so I asked the obvious question. So you're taking the bus. I said, where are you going? And she told me, and I didn't have any idea where that was. So I said, how long does that take? 13 hours. She had got on a bus and ridden 13 hours so that I could tell her she wasn't going to the MBA program. And then she went out and got on a bus and drove 13 hours back. Wow. I don't think she'll ever come to BYU. But guess what of hers does? Her tithing. Don't tell her it's cheap. There are millions of people sacrificing so that you can sit where you are sitting. Are you grateful? Are you grateful for so many who sacrifice so much so that you can enjoy this opportunity? I know people who would give every earthly possession to sit where you are sitting. They would give it all up to sit where you are sitting. Are you grateful? Or is this cheap? It's not cheap to her. It's not cheap to me. The interesting thing, you're all familiar with the Perpetual Education Fund. The church loans people money. They get an education. They pay that loan back. What a deal you have. The church gives you money. You don't have to pay it back. How are they giving you money? In the form of a subsidy of your tithe, or of your tuition. When it comes to service, it's interesting. When it comes to service, we all love to serve. We hate to be served. Is that correct? Is that a generalization we can agree to? I love to serve, but I don't want to be served. I want to be the server. If somebody needs help, I will help them. But if I'm in trouble, I'll handle it. In general, that's the way we are. I want to serve, but I don't want to be served. Let me break it to you. Right now, you are a taker. You are a taker. You are being served by the people in Mexico, by the people in Japan, by the faithful saints all over this planet. They are giving to you so that you can enjoy this. Are you grateful? A grateful heart is a soft heart, and a soft heart is teachable. Have a grateful heart. Third lesson, be vigilant for those around you. We are all in this together. Be vigilant. Watch out for people. This is on everybody's top 10 list of favorite scripture stories. The 2,000 stripling warriors, the people of Ammon, the anti-Nephi Lehis. We all love that story. I love this scripture, verse 17 out of chapter 24. We all remember the story. They had committed. I love reading the Book of Mormon about the Lamanites, because when they are converted, they are solid. I want to be one of those. They did not turn away. Once you converted a Lamanite, boom, that was it. They would never falter. The Lamanites, the people of Ammon, were converted, and they made a promise. As evidence of our conversion, we will not fight. I would rather die than shed someone else's blood. So they made a promise. We will make a covenant. We will not fight. And in verse 17, and now it came to pass that when the king had made an end of these sayings, and all the people were assembled together, they took their swords and all the weapons which were used for the shedding of man's blood, and they did bury them up deep in the earth. Now, the interesting thing is, I like to envision the movie. Did everybody just go in their backyard, dig a little hole, bury their swords, cover it up, and be done? How did they do it? We gathered in the middle of town. All of us, all the people were assembled together, and we dug a big hole. And anytime you dig a big hole and there are kids around, what naturally is going to happen? I imagine a bunch of little kids. Hey, there's a hole. We better get in there. I imagine a lot of deacons, a lot of beehives in and out of that hole wondering what's going on. And then their parents start throwing their swords in. Those kids, I'm sure, did not understand the magnitude of the promise their parents were making on that day. But at least 2,060 of them knew not long in the future. They were reminded their parents had made a promise. And then they remembered, and we were there. I remember when my parents threw their sword into that hole. I was there when they made that promise. Life is tough. We don't have to go it alone. Watch out for one another. Be vigilant. I love it when we have a baptism. An 8-year-old gets baptized. The family gathers around. The primary teachers gather around. The primary president's there. The bishop's there. All of that. If it's a convert baptism and they're a little older, we do the same thing. Invite friends, family, everybody. Why? For that day, when they might start to forget the promise that they made, we will be there to remind them, I am with you. I was there when you made that promise. I'm reminded of the movie Backdraft. Anybody seen that? It's an old movie. It's about firefighters. And there's a scene in it where one of the firefighters is dangling over a fire, and one guy's got a hold of his arm. And they're starting to lose the grip, and they're both about to go into the fire. And the person who's suspended says, just let me go. Save yourself and let me go. And the guy who had a hold of him said, we all make it, or nobody makes it. That's the way we all should be. We all make it, or nobody makes it. Watch your friends. They need you. I don't want to be nosy. Be nosy. I don't want to intrude. Intrude. There may be a soul at stake here. We are all in this together. The interesting thing is, keep an eye on your friends and pray that they keep an eye on you. Because the day will come when life will get heavy and you will pray to Heavenly Father, lighten this load. And He will send a friend. He will send somebody to help you. I hope they are sensitive to the Spirit. Well, if you want to be that, the answer to that prayer, Keep an eye on your friends. We are all in this together. You are the future of the church. Keep an eye on one another. Is it being nosy? I don't care. Is it in being intrusive? I don't care. It's being concerned. I care. So be vigilant with those that are around you. You ever noticed in the scriptures, a lot of times it says remember twice? Remember, remember. You've said the word remember. Remember, remember. I just see, oh, I got to be grateful here. Remember, remember why you are here. And here's the interesting thing. That's going to be an insight for some of you. So buckle up. I hope you're ready. You did not come here for a diploma. What? What? You did not come here for a job. What? Turns out those two things, you can get at hundreds of universities. If those are the two things you came for, you're taking up a spot. Because we're bigger than that. If you came for a diploma and a job, you don't quite get it yet. You can get those in a lot of places. We think bigger than that. You came to be changed. BYU changes people. That's why we are. That's why the church invests so much money in you, to change you. And then your responsibility, you go change others. I always used to struggle with, you know, we've got 27,000 down in Utah. We've got 20,000 or so here, I'm not sure, 20,000 here. What's so special about you? Why did the church bless a select few, relatively speaking? Why did you get picked? Well, the church doesn't bless a select few. The church selects a few to bless, and then they go bless others. Where much is given, much is required. And you are being given so much. As a result, much is required. Help, help. And it doesn't start when you graduate. It starts today. Be on the lookout for somebody who needs help. And it's as simple as, how you doing? And then listening. How are you? And then listening. Maybe somebody just needs to say, it's been hard. Thanks for listening. It's as simple as that. We can do that. We kneel down in the morning and say, Heavenly Father, bless me that I can help people today, and then off we go. And he keeps putting people in front of you. Boom. He's trying to answer our prayers all the time. We just got to pay attention. Sometimes we get our nose so close to the grindstone, we don't look up and see that one Heavenly Father is answering our prayers through others. So be vigilant. Watch out for others. I love this quote. Education is what remains after the information that has been taught has been forgotten. Have you ever experienced that? And here's the tragedy. Some of you are thinking, well, I guess I didn't get educated at all in that class. Turns out, what's happening to you, you're making the mistake of thinking that what this education is a test of your hard drive capacity. How much can you store up there? It's not about that at all. A lot of times you don't see what's really going on. We're upgrading your capacity. We're upgrading your ability. We're upgrading your skill set so that when we turn you loose on the world, Heavenly Father's got something awesome in his arsenal that he can deploy anywhere. We are changing you. We are changing who you are. But you have a responsibility. Be on the lookout for people who need help during their journey. And it turns out if you look, you will see. Lesson 4, be a problem solver, not a problem pointer. Problem pointers are dime a dozen. Don't be a problem pointer. Some people think that's a job. Hey, we got a problem here. Hey, there's a problem there. There's a problem there. There's no award for that. Don't be a problem pointer. Be a problem solver. I always am amazed how quickly some people just love to say, hey, look what I found. I found a problem. There's no prize for that. It turns out when things change, problems are a natural consequence of change. That's just the way it works. Pointing out natural things, again, there's no award for who does that the quickest or who does that the most. We've all been around people who are experts at seeing the negative in everything. Don't be one of those people. Be a problem solver. There's no prize for who can point out the most. Here's the trouble. Often individuals get confused and seem to think complaining is a constructive act. It's not. If you see a problem, see a solution. It doesn't add value to just constantly walk around pointing out, there's a problem there, there's a problem there. I remember when I was a bishop, there were multiple choice. Which one do you want? Bishop, we're going on a scout camp. We were in the trailer last night. Saw that the tent had a hole in it. There you go. Great. Of all the other things I have to do, now I have to fix a hole in the tent before the scouts can go. What I prefer is, Bishop, we went out in the scout trailer and saw that somebody put a patch on the tent. I guess there was a hole, but somebody fixed it. Who was that? I have no idea. I want a problem solver, not a problem pointer. Turns out you either are one of those or the other in every aspect of your life. It's not a hat you can put on and take off. Oh, in the church, I'm a problem solver. At work, I'm a problem pointer. No, no, you're one or the other everywhere. Don't be a problem pointer. They're a dime a dozen. There's a lot of problem pointers, and if there's a lot, the value of that role goes down. Distinguish yourself by saying, I'm going to do something about it. I'm not going to be a pointer. Lesson 5. Oh, we're getting near the end. Just want to give you a clue. Pressure will come. Have you noticed that? Pressure? Now, I love the first day of the semester. I love the first week of the semester. Because, you know, on Friday of the first week, I'm only 5 days behind. But what starts to happen? The papers start coming. The quizzes start coming. The exams start coming. And then the first wave hits, and I get a day or two off, and then they come again. I can hardly wait until I get out of school. Because on the other side of school, there is no pressure. Wouldn't that be nice? Get used to it. It turns out that what you're going through now is a training ground for life out there. Heavenly Father has great plans for you. How do I know that? I don't know you, but I know He has great plans for you. Do you know how I know that? Because you are here. Anybody who is here, He is sharpening because He is going to use them in building the kingdom. That's why you are here. You are not here for you. You are here for Him. And He is developing you. And one way that that happens is putting you in situations where you learn how to deal with different things. Pressure brings out the best and the worst in people. And here among friends, we will develop the ability to have pressure bring out the best. Let me read a quote from President Hinckley. President Hinckley said this, "I have read this account, when he spoke of Peter betraying the Savior. As I have read this account, my heart goes out to Peter. So many of us are so much like him. We pledge our loyalty. We affirm our determination to be of good courage. We declare, sometimes even publicly, that come what may, we will do the right thing, that we will stand for the right cause, that we will be true to ourselves and to others. Then the pressures begin to build. Sometimes these are social pressures. Sometimes they are personal appetites. Sometimes they are false ambitions. There is a weakening of the will. There is a softening of discipline. There is capitulation." Even Peter had a hard day when the pressure mounted. From Elder Staley of the 70, he said the following, "If any one of us were asked what is most important in life, most of us would quickly respond, our families and the opportunities the gospel affords us to be celestial families together forever. Yet the pressures of everyday living frequently and subtly move us away from that pursuit which we so proudly proclaim. And in the process, the priorities that should really matter most to us become captive to those things that, while seemingly important at the moment, have little or no relevance to our long-term goal. And in many cases, the temptations and pressures to pursue the less important matters lead us down the wrong paths of life." Pressures can cause good people to do stupid stuff. Now, what will your pressures be? Recognize this? Cannot get it all done. Is that true? How many of you at the end of the day at 8:30 at night go, "Whew, I don't know what I'm going to do with the rest of my night. I see what's on that screen, I guess. Let that suck me in." Night after night, it's 8 o'clock and I don't have anything to do. Remember this. It's not about accounting or sociology or biology. We at BYU are dealing with much bigger things. We're going to be changed because Heavenly Father has a plan for us. And I just hope you see that. The fact that you are here indicates Heavenly Father has a future for you in the building of the kingdom. We as tithe payers are investing in you, and we expect a return on our investment. We expect that. You will be tempted as a result of pressure to, as Elder Maxwell said, get caught up in the thick of thin things. And let me tell you, the two corners that are most commonly cut so that you can make sure this never happens to you, and I'm probably preaching to the choir here, but I'll preach anyway. Prayer and scripture study. President Kimball said, "The first casualty of a busy life is usually prayer." It's true. I mean, it's true. I've got to study for an exam. I don't have time to ask Heavenly Father to help me. Are you kidding me? I've got a paper to write. I can't be worried about doing good. If you're not saying your prayers on a daily basis, if you're not reading your scriptures even a little on a daily basis, that cracking sound you hear is the spiritual thin ice that you are standing on. That's a high-risk proposition. If you get an A on a test and aren't saying your prayers, you made a bad decision. I promise. How can I make sure I do it? Well, I'll share with you how I do it. I'm 51 years old. I'm an old man. You'd think I'd have it figured out. I keep track to make sure that I say my prayers at least 3 times a day. I write down what page I'm on in the Book of Mormon every day. I write it down because I don't trust that I can always remember. So every month I make a new one of these and I write down those things that I absolutely will do. I'll pray with my wife. I'll pray with my family. I'll have a spiritual thought with my wife. I'll exercise. You can't look this good just naturally. Those things that I will not let go, I write down and carry close to me all the time because I am afraid that he might get me. So those things that I will not give up, nothing is more important to me than doing what is on this paper. So I made a list. So you say, I am not a list person. Neither was I. But I was afraid of the price I would pay. So if I were going to, hypothetically, if I were a BYU Idaho student, I would write down those things which I will not give up as I pursue my education. I would make a list. And I would tell my friends, if I was married, I would tell my spouse, but I would tell my friends, will you check on me? And make sure I'm saying my prayers. Oh, I'm a grown-up. Why should I need that? I need that. My wife and I check on one another all the time. I need people to help me. We are all in this together. We are all about a great work. And pressure is not going to get me. As Elder Hunter said, President Hunter, actually, we should decide now in the light of the morning how we will act when the darkness of night and when the storms of temptation arrive. Can't tell you how many times as a bishop I would have somebody call me and say, Bishop, I'm at a party and I'm being tempted. I have actually got these calls. I'm at a party and I'm being tempted. What's the first question, obviously? What are you doing at that party? You don't decide what you're going to do when you're tempted at a party. You decide long before the party what you will do. I have gone to parties and helped kids out of those because they knew they weren't in it themselves. So decide when there's no pressure what you will do when the pressure will come. My wife's on this 72-hour kit trip again. Guess what I think about 72-hour kits? When the house starts to shake. My wife's smarter than that. I mean, we just had this recent tragedy in Japan, but my wife was working on our, truly, a month ago, she said, we've got to get our 72-hour kits. We've got to refresh them. Bless her heart. She's always on top of that. Before the tragedy comes, my solution is, well, let's see what survives. You know, let's see what we can fish out of the rubble after the tragedy occurs. My wife teaches me a valuable lesson. Decide before the crisis comes what you will do when it gets here. And for me, it's as simple as I've made a list of things that I don't have a job that's as pressure-filled as these gentlemen behind me, but I have a pressure job. And if I wasn't paying attention, it could consume me. But I've made a list of things that I will not, my job will not take these away from me. And I've had to make a list, and I look at it every day to remind myself. And I plan on doing it for the next 31 years, 7 months, and 4 days. Then we'll see what happens. I made a list when there was no pressure so that when the pressure came, I would know what I was going to do. This is my flashlight in the dark. When the pressure builds, I have a light. I know what I'm supposed to do because I wrote it down. Now, as you know, some days will be harder than others. There will be late nights and early mornings. It's the way it is. You will need to work harder than ever. But Heavenly Father has great plans for you. Let me promise you this. Your imagination currently cannot envision what Heavenly Father has in store for you. You are not here at random. He has great things planned for you if you are willing. And your job is going to go out and be a representative of the church. You say BYU, people turn that coin over in their head, BYU, LDS Church. Two sides of the same coin. Even if you're not a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you're a representative by having that BYU diploma. You will represent 14 million people and counting. Heavenly Father has great plans for you. He will change your life, and then you will go out and change others. I hope one thing I've said will help you commit to be just a little better. One thing. My testimony is this. BYU Idaho, BYU Hawaii, BYU Utah. There is a great work going on here. And if you could see the influence that you will have, you would be grateful, even more committed, and more excited about the opportunities that await you. My prayer is that we'll be ready when the call comes. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.